And if that time of praise and worship doesn't get your clapper going, I don't know what will, folks. And I've said it so many times, but I am so grateful to our praise team and our band. And once again, watching DJ Dugal this morning, allowing these young men to fill in on the drums and the congos. You know, that's something you don't normally hear in Southern Baptist churches. You know what we're missing is a good set of bongo drums. You know, but man, we have just such a great time here at Living Hope Church in our worship. All over the sanctuary this morning, if you have the Word of God with you, whether in printed or digital format, would you please hold it up over your head? Today we continue our current series titled, God, I Have Questions. And as I do each and every week, I say to you this morning, grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In week one, we addressed the question, God, are you real? Week two was, is the Bible reliable? Week three was, do all roads lead to heaven? What's the answer, church?
No.
Last week, we addressed the question, God, if you are a loving God, how can you allow all the suffering? And as we found, based upon the cross of Jesus Christ, how good could God not allow it? Today, we will be talking about, God, I have questions. Did you really create everything? Did you really do that, God? And next week, we're going to have a special message. We're going to have the entire church in here, including young people, children's ministry. And we're going to take a tour through heaven and wait until you meet the tour guide. So today, please turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and it is all about the creation story. You know, as we look at this at Genesis chapter 1, if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Reading from the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, for those folks that say, well, I believe in Christianity or I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't really believe in miracles. Well, do you believe in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Which brings us to the question, which idea is right? Evolution or creation? Now, first let me tell you why I do not believe in evolution. I could say something rude like, because it's stupid. But I would rather stick with something a little more kind where it makes no scientific sense whatsoever. And for those of you sitting here in the sanctuary and watching on the internet, I'm going to give some valid point-by-point reasons on why evolution makes no scientific sense and creation makes complete scientific sense. So don't send me your emails and your comments and your messages because I said the word stupid from the pulpit. I'm not calling anyone stupid at all. See, today we're going to be talking about the creation story. The story of the great I am, as Christians call the Lord God. Did you know that word I am is actually Eyah, Asher Eyah, and it means I am fully and always have been. I exist completely, everywhere and at all times, and I am absolutely present in all moments. That's what I am in the original Hebrew text means. So let me clarify to some here this morning what seemed like an idiotic statement I made about evolution in just a moment. Because the question arises, aren't evolutionists quoting science? Is not the science there to support their position? But after I've gone through some logically presented questions to you about the quote-unquote science of evolution, I believe that I'll show then the Bible's incredible explanation. Scientifically based on the creation of man. And why in creationism and evolutionism simply cannot reside together. They cannot cohabitate. Now, I know this puts us in a difficult position with our young people in school, because in order to pass their grades, they have to answer certain questions. Amen? They have to answer that. And so what we need to teach our young people is what I've been teaching for 20 years in this church, and what I taught 10 years as a children's pastor and student pastor, was that you need to answer those questions based upon their faith in the idea of evolution. You can't give up your grades, but you have to answer the questions based upon their theory of evolution. Now, here is what I'm going to explain today, that creationism is based in 1859, the year of 1859, Charles Darwin published a book on the origin of species. The basic idea put forward in this book was that all organisms arise and develop through the natural selection of small inherited variations that increase, and this is a key word, that increase the species' ability to compete, survive, and reproduce. That's essentially the idea behind evolution. They postulate that all life on Earth can be traced back to a single moment in time when non-life gave birth to a simple form of life. They postulate that then, over time, that first life form, that first organism, that first string of amino acids that interacted, then mutated from microbes to magnolias to minnows into man. Now, some of you may think, well, that could certainly happen with Pastor Larry, but I'm going to explain why that couldn't happen with all of humanity. Amen? So here is the formula on the screen that Darwin presented. If you look up on the screen, it should be there, is that time plus chance plus natural selection equals all life on Earth. If it's not on the screen, just write that down somewhere. Time plus chance plus natural selection equals all life on Earth. Now, today our education system presents only the upside of their argument. Are you listening to me? Don't zone out on me, folks. Our education presents only the upside, the things that support their argument. Let me give you a few things that do not support it. Matter of fact, let me give you four things. You will see them on the screen. And I know that I didn't leave enough room there for the 4 points here of this morning. No, we're not going to see you next week. There we go. Point number one in our arguments against evolution. Okay? Our first point today is that we looks like we have some slides out of order. The first point that we have today, we'll be presenting arguments against evolution. Write that down in your first point. And I apologize for the screen. This is no one's fault but mine, by the way. I do my point. I must have been excited and in prayer at the time. Let me first present the argument against evolution. The arguments against evolution. I'm going to give you, there's many of them, but I'm going to give you four of them today. First is that statistics point away from evolution. Statistics point away from evolution. What do I mean by that? At its core, evolution is all about reproduction. That's the basic flaw in their system. And reproduction is far more complicated than Darwin ever imagined. Far more complicated. Secular, this is atheists, this is unbelieving statisticians have calculated that the possibility of life's simplest organism coming into being without help is known as 10 to the 4,925th power. I'm going to say that again. The possibility of a single organism coming into being without help is 10 to the 4,925th power. Why is that number important? Guys, there are only 10 to the 80th power number of atoms in our universe. 10 to the 80. That's a 1 with 80, pardon me, a 10 with 80 zeros behind it. Can we all agree that's a huge number? Yes. 80 zeros. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, These secular statistics folks say that for life to come into being without any help is 10 to the 4,925th power. In other words, after your 80 zeros, put 4,845 more zeros. Statistically, evolution is simply not possible. Point number two, species are retreating, not advancing. The law of entropy, and I have a school teacher down here in front, she'll be very proud I use that. The law of entropy proves that our gene pool is degrading, not improving. Our gene pool, what the things that make us up, are degrading, not improving. In other words, we are heading, physiologically speaking, towards extinction. The corrupt is becoming more and more corrupt. Can all God's people say amen to that one? So let's play this out. Not only are we heading toward extinction, all of life is. Let's play this out and see what that looks like. We all possess a gene pool of 3 billion genes, every human being. Mutating to a better version of each and every one of us would require an improvement, meaning an addition of 2.5 billion genes to the human genome. From 3 billion, add 2.5 billion in order to, quote unquote, mutate to the next level. What is actually happening? That is not happening at all. As far as scientists can go back in finding any kind of human DNA at all, at most they can extrapolate from what they have found that we have increased by only 125 genes. But we have significantly decreased in the ones that make things better. That would have to happen every generation, folks. Not over the course of how long things have been here. Now, as I see some of your blank looks. Pastor Larry, you're going all science on him. When are we going to hear about Jesus? It's coming. It's coming. Amen? All right. So, in other words, they're saying for things to mutate, we have to improve by 85% each and every generation. Has anybody seen any improvement in our species lately? And all God's people said. Now, can we all honestly agree that that presents a real problem for evolution? Third, nature has too many irreducible complexities. Life is far more complex than scientists ever imagined in their wildest dreams. Did you know that as telescopes increase in power, that at the same time that goes as far out as we can see with those telescopes to whatever power that is, that's how far we can see inside, going down inside the atom and all that. So as far as we can see out in magnification, we can see in the same magnification. And scientists have discovered that each process in a single cell in your body requires, depends, is beholden to, cannot get by without processes from other parts of the cell. There is no part of every single cell of you that does not require all of the other parts in order for it to work. It is far too many pieces that are irreducible in their complexities. Let's look at that from a simple perspective. Larry, you know, the human cell is very complex. Do you have something simpler to show me? Sure, a mousetrap. A mousetrap. In order for a mousetrap to work, it cannot reduce below certain components. You can get all kind of fancy ones, okay? But they still require certain things for a mousetrap to work. The minimum is a platform, the catch spring, the hammer, and the hold-down bar. You can't get any less complex than that, amen? Not to mention the assembly of it. Somebody has to put that together, which evolution never addresses. Now listen closely. The chance that a random set of cell parts might survive in nature long enough to become a digestive system or a kneecap, and remember they're saying everything gets better. For all of us folks in here over 60, are your knees getting better? New. How many of you make noises when you kneel down and then get back up? Involuntary noises coming from your knees. No. believing that requires more faith than believing that an all-powerful being exists that could design it. The fourth part is that evolution has a negative effect on ethics, a negative effect on morality. You don't see it in print often, but the full title of Darwin's book is this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That's right. You heard that exactly right. The Preservation of Favored Races. Darwin knew the inescapable conclusion that of his survival of the fittest theory is that fitter people would eliminate less fit people. How does that explain the Christian? That when something happens in Haiti and people are suffering, or the Sudan and people are suffering, that we spring into action to save them. They're saying that the evolution would strike all of that out of existence because for the species to survive, it would need to be the strongest. It would tend to wipe out the lesser species. So again, being reasonable, just where did that sense of right and wrong come from? Where does the sense of right and wrong come from? Atheists and evolutionists have no answer for that. Because listen to me, friends, listen closely. I'm going to say it one more time. The survival of the fittest would purge out every shred of the idea of morality. It would purge it out. Have you ever heard of Richard Dawkins? Very smart man. Complete atheist. Richard Dawkins has quoted, "The universe we observe has no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares." What a terrible view. That's what everybody always quotes in the magazines. But they don't quote how he finished that. That quote actually ends with this statement: "And that is just too bad." Really? Too bad? May I ask you a question, Mr. Dawkins? Where did you get this sense of good and bad? Where did that come from but from the Creator who created the idea of good and bad? Meaning that all four, listen, I said it before, the four fundamental determinations of physics now, actually I didn't say it before, I'm going to say it now. The four fundamental determinations of physics for something to exist are time, causality, it means something caused it to happen, space, and matter. You got that? Say, I got it. Time, causality, space, and matter. Meaning, physics says those four items are the irreducible component for something to exist, none of which supports evolution. Amen? So let's look at point number two, the argument for creation. And looking at today's passage in Genesis chapter 1, and I will go a few minutes long today, but it won't be a few minutes. If you can take a look at our screen, please. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And never forgetting that physics requires for existence, we should have this on the screen, time, causality, space, and matter. If we can go to the next screen, please. Wait a minute, go back up one thing there. We're not there. I need you to go up a screen. Go up another screen. I think we may have things jumping around here. The law of physics requires four things for existence: time, causality, space, and matter. Genesis chapter 1 is both a masterpiece of literature and it's a miracle of recorded history. From a literary standpoint, the creation story is told with symmetry, style, and grace. The chronology begins with God doing work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends with him resting from his work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day." Verse 1 provides the introduction. But how does the Bible answer physics' scientific requirements for existence? How does it find that? Well, they are all found not in Genesis, the whole book, not in the Bible, the whole book, not in chapter 1 of Genesis, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We should now have this up on the screen. You may have to jump around. Bring up your next screen just so I can make sure, if you don't mind. Amen. If you look right here, that was it. Go back. There we go. The law of physics requires four things for existence: time, causality, space, and matter. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. How does the Bible answer that question? Point number one, in the beginning, we see time. In the beginning, there was no time before God. There was no succession of moments before God. In the beginning, time. God made time. Pastor Lear, you mean that God doesn't need time to exist? That's exactly what I mean. What about causality? What about causality? Something that needs to cause it to happen. God created. In the beginning, time. God created the causality. Now look at the third point. The heavens. Space. And we all know how this is going to end. Amen? And the earth. Matter. The law of physics requires four things for existence: time, causality, space, and matter. In the beginning, time. God created causality. The heavens, space, and the earth. Matter. And friends, never forget that when we go through here, Genesis chapter 1, the word used there for God is Elohim. Elohim. Elohim God, which is Lord or Lords, the plurality of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the what? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 gives us the components of the science. It gives us the components of existence, but it also causes us, scientifically speaking, a problem. And we need to accept that. We need to acknowledge that. Well, preacher, what's the problem? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here's the problem. Look at verse 2. If you dare say amen. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The formlessness needs to be formed. And the emptiness needs to be filled. You got that? The formlessness needs to be formed. The emptiness needs to be filled. How does that happen? Genesis chapter 1 has an incredible symmetry to it. Days 1, 2, and 3 are all about forming. Days 4, 5, and 6 are about filling. Watch closely as we look at our screen. Each day's creation has a forming and a filling later. If we can bring up that slide up on the screen. It should have a bunch of words on it, and they're side by side. Look at this. Day 1, light formed. Days 4, light fills the earth. Day 2, water formed in the sky and birds. Then day 5, birds fill the sky. Day 2, water formed on the surface. Day 5, creatures fill the surface. Day 3 is all about dry land formed and vegetation formed. Amen? And on day 6, we see animals fill the land and plants fill the land. God forms it first. He has a purpose. Then He fills it. There is a rhythm. There is a majesty. There is a master plan. There is an amazing God behind this. There is an amazing God that said it. There is an amazing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that did the work with His own hands. There is an amazing Holy Spirit that empowered it. At the beginning of each day comes the announcement, and God said, let there be. 5 of the 6 days also include the acknowledgement, and it was so. Now, each day's description concludes with, and God saw that it was good. Followed by a benediction, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, the second day. People ask me all the time, Pastor Larry, do you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days? No, I do not. I believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Well, Pastor Larry, do you believe that He could do all that in 6 days? And I say, yes, I do. And they say, why do you believe that? I said, because He wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't in a hurry. Well, Pastor Larry, doesn't that take a lot of energy? Doesn't that take a lot of power? Yes, it does. Wasn't that difficult for God? No, it was not. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, I behold your heavens that you yourself created with your fingers. As God drew out the heavens, it was fingertip work for the Lord. He was doodling in the awesome greatness of His own self. And all God's people said. The amazing thing is that science itself confirms the process of the Bible. In other words, you form something, you fill something. It has irreducible components. The Bible answers that question. It affirms that the Bible can be trusted even more than we already know that it can as Christians. So exactly what happened in the beginning, Pastor Larry? What about the Big Bang? Well, in an instant, bang, God created it. He is God. He is Elohim. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is Jehovah Sama. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Nisi. He is Jehovah Haddai. He is Jehovah Raha. I'm going to teach you what all those mean in a series in the new year. Are you excited to hear about that? We're going to learn all about the names of God. Now listen, He created it. The word used in three places in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 21, and verse 27 is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, meaning created from and out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He created it out of nothing. The rest of the time, the word used is asa, meaning to be formed by manufacture, or formed by a bit of labor. Here's the important thing. In all of Scripture, that word bara, created out of nothing, is used only when referring to God Almighty. Only God can create out of nothing. Only God, because He is God. Now, the word you may be interested to find is that the word Yahweh, Jehovah, does not appear until Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Flip over there quickly and take a look. If you look there, you see, and the who? Lord God. That Lord God, the all capitals of the Lord, is Yahweh. That is the covenant name of the Lord. Elohim God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all took part in the creation. God the Father created it. God the Holy Spirit empowered it. Verse 2b. God the Son did it. You can write this in your margin. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, saying essentially this, that He is the perfect image of the invisible God, and that by Him and through Him and of Him were all things made that were made, meaning Jesus Christ made it Himself, and that all things are held together by the power of Him, meaning that your cells, this building, this universe is held together simply by the permissive will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could fly apart at any second. Well, thanks, Pastor. That helped a lot. Does that not prove how good our God is? Let's now take a very quick survey of Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no light anywhere. There was no light whatsoever. Essentially, God is saying, light in me be. Verse 4, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. We need light and darkness, amen? We need the day and the night. Now, why are the day and night capitalized there, you may ask? That's another sermon. Stay tuned. Day 2, look at read verses 4 and 5 here. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Continuing verse 6, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now I preached a series on this, but there is a separation of the waters. In the beginning there was a ball of water, essentially. And God separated the waters into the firmament of the heavens and the firmament of the earth. We need water to live. Amen? You ever notice that when you're thirsty, Gatorade doesn't work, iced tea doesn't work, nothing works except God's water. But we have spirits, and so we need light. We need the water. But friends, we need the living water as well. And Jesus Christ is the living water. Look at verses... Continuing on, day 3, let's look at verses 9 through 13. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was, what church? Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Notice the progression once again. The actions of verse 9 allow the condition for verse 11. Light and plants are required for oxygen to be clean and for food and for everything else to exist. The days of forming now give way to the days of filling on day 4. If you're there in verse 14, say amen. Amen. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights of the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the lesser light to rule the day and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God fills the firmament of the heavens to give us light with progressions of great light during the day and lesser nights to fill the evening. Both are equally important. All life grows and works best under the sunlight, but at night it is a time to rest, and God designed that into His creation. And also at night, we can see the heavens. And we know that Psalm 19 declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. Friends, if you're going through a tough time right now, you may think it's dark outside, but in order to see the glory of God, in order to see the heavens, you must have darkness. God is still there. Day 5, God continues with the filling of His creation, picking up on verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. You ever notice God doesn't do anything halfway? An abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. You know, the birds flew across the face of my Chrysler 300 the other day. The parrots that fly through here occasionally. Thank you, Lord, for that one. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God continues here with the filling of His creation. God states what the need is in verse 20. He states what the need is. God said, let us do this. We need this to abound. We need this to happen. Verse 21, that is God doing what He said He was going to do. God says what He's going to do, then He does what He said He was going to do. Verse 22, God blesses all things, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply upon the earth. God blesses everything. Why? Because in every single step of His creation, God is preparing a habitat for human beings. He's preparing the heavens and the earth as a place for us to thrive and to grow. Everything that God did has been done with us in mind. Why? Because Elohim God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that when He stretched out His arms upon the cross of Calvary, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you with all my heart. I love you with my life. And I'm willing to die for you. Look at day 6, continuing on day 6. Verse 24 and verse 25. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Once again, according to its kind. Cattle and creeping things. And you know, I walked across my yard the other night. It was kind of semi-dark. You know, and this is Florida. And you know, expect there's going to be snakes around. And I was barefoot trying to go around the side because I thought I heard something coming from my swimming pool filter. And I stepped on the garden hose coiled up. And it moved. You should have seen that dance. You should have seen that. Apparently, Baptist preachers can move both their feet and their hips when they have to. Oh yeah, that was exciting. Each according to his kind, and it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to his kind, and God saw that it was good. Don't miss this. God creates these things according to their kind. He has an adaptive lock on species. Animals can only breed according to its kind. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
God created Adam and Eve. God did not create Adam and Steve.
Amen.
According to its kind. Now we come to the climax of God's creation. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. I remember reading that. And when I was old enough to be aware, I went, us? Who is this us? Well, we know it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at this, verse 26. According to our image, according to our likeness, what does that mean? We are created in His image, and we are created in His likeness. You are to act like Christ in this earth. You are to reflect the image of God, God Himself, and God's character, and God's goodness, and God's grace, each and every one of us. Let them have dominion. For what reason? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth. God gave us dominion over the heavens and the earth. We should be good stewards of our earth. Amen? We should, but God gave it to us. It was created for our dominion. Make man, Adam, in our image. We're the only ones created like that. He did not create anything else in His image. He did not create the angels in His image. Friends, we are to reflect the likeness of our Creator. Amen? Only humans are created in the image of God. I have said it so many times that when God reached down into the dust of the earth and formed man with His own hands, and He bent down and He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, Adam opened his eyes, and the first thing he ever saw was the face of God. And one day will come the time for each and every Christian here on this earth, that you will close your eyes for the final time here on earth. But do not be afraid of the things of this world. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. And when you close your eyes for the last time on this earth, you will open them up again, because Scripture says, absent in the body, present in the Lord. You will open up your eyes and see the face of your God. And I wanted to say, well done, thy good and faithful service. Only human beings possess something that stamps us as God in morals. It stamps us as God in our aspiration, our self-awareness, creativity, our capacity to reason at a high level. Here is the point. Young people here in the service, young people watching on the internet, all human beings everywhere, you are not a random cosmic accident. God created you because He loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. You are not an accident. But our reliable Bible gives us a plausible, logical, scientifically reasonable explanation of the narrative of the creation. The creation was done with thought. It was done with care. God, like a mother preparing a nursery for her unborn baby. Surely our ladies can identify that. Like a mother preparing a nursery for her unborn baby. With all of His creativity and with the greatest of care, He joyfully, remember He saw that it was good and then it was very good, joyfully built the universe and everything in it. For you and for me individually. Because we are unfathomably, infinitely, eternally wanted and loved and cherished by our Creator, Elohim and God. And that's what God says about you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
So we ask the question, church. We ask the question, Living Hope Baptist Church. We ask the question, Internet. God, did you really create everything? And all of God's people said?
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen. And all God's people say amen. I'll end this message as I began it, saying grace and peace to you from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to understand is that creation was created in a perfect state. But because of sin, a breakage happened within the creation. There was a division that happened between God and ourselves that separated us from His holy presence. And God, in the first couple of pages of the Bible, creates everything and explains how good it is. Then man sins. And then the last page or two of the Bible is all about God making it good one more time. And we'll talk about that next week. Everything in between, Living Hope Baptist Church. Everything in between to all of our visitors here today. Everything in between, all the pages of the Bible in between for all of our friends listening on the internet. Every single thing God has done has been done with one purpose, to get you back. It doesn't matter what you've done. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride. By the way, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Bride is you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come and drink freely of the water of life. Let whosoever will come. This doesn't mean you have to be good. It doesn't mean you have to have read a bunch of Bible passages. It doesn't mean that you have to have been in church. What it means is that if you are willing, you can say, God, I believe what you said. I believe that you are the Creator of the universe. I believe that there was a separation between us and you, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, having lived a perfect life. He was placed in the grave, but on the third day He rose again. And based upon Him conquering death in the grave, today I receive you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of my life. I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.